Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. It is a joy indeed, Lord, to meet one with another, particularly after the year plus of COVID, where we couldn't meet face to face, or if we did, we had to have masks on. But that's not the primary purpose, as pleasant and as precious as it is. The purpose is that this portion of your family gathers around the throne of our Father to bring to you the sacrifice of our lips, to bring to you our offerings and our gifts, to hear you speak to us through your word, as you already have in the apostolic reading and the call to worship. Fill us with your spirit. Equip us that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the consequence be that we would grow in grace to become more like the one who bought us. And may he be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 13, the first six verses. And no, I didn't spend the money on singing lessons, so. Hebrews chapter 13, let's hear God's inerrant word. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Turn from the word to the creed, so let's do so. A Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and descended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We're looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 9b through chapter 8, verse 4. But I want to back up just a little bit to kind of get a run into verse 9. So let's start with verse 6, just to give us a little bit of context, all right? So then, let us hear, this also is God's inerrant word, and it is for his church to hear and to treasure and to try to be in obedience to. How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree. Your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you were like a brother to me, who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together, knowing that we're not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we're also before your throne in heaven. And as we have sung and as we shall sing, we are joined with the angelic choirs. We are joined by the saints who've gone before us as we sing before your throne. And as we have heard you speak to us, not just in the apostolic greeting and the call to worship, but you've spoken to us twice from your word. Speak to us, continue to speak to us as we look at this passage and seek to understand it. May the Holy Spirit of God who inspired it convey it to each heart and each mind in each unique situation. For we all need to learn. We all need to understand the beauty of what you created for Adam and for Eve, and the beauty that you've created for every one of us who enjoys holy matrimony. As well, of course, as how it does beautifully picture, because of marriage, the relationship between God and his people. We pray finally for our nation, because again, the greatest thing you can give the United States of America, Father, is true revival to your church. That's our earnest call. The nation around us is post-Christian. It's not in some ways, Lord, it's kind of exciting because it means we live in a culture not unlike that of the first century church. But the sad thing is that there the church was breaking into a pagan culture, and here we are retreating before a pagan culture. Revive your church, Lord. And may this land have the effect upon it, and the effect that it continues to be a place that sends the gospel across the globe. Finally, in continuing, we pray for our nation. We pray for those who protect us. Whatever uniform they might wear, keep them safe. It was good to see the report of all the chaplains that we have, reserve, full-time, civilian, and so forth. Lord, we pray that you would bless the ministry that they have. We were told that the work in the last year during the COVID was very depressing. We pray that there might be much fruit this year. And glorify Christ in our congregation, we pray. Amen. So as you can tell, we're winding down in Song of Solomon, which means we'll be starting book 3 of the Psalms very soon. Psalm 119 is not part of that book. We will deal with Psalm 119 all by itself, and we'll enjoy it, I hope. But let's look at verse 9 of verse 9, chapter 7 in the song. As we continue looking at the point here is that celebration of the gift of God about the relationships between men and women and that intimate, that ultimately intimate relationship that you can have when marriage comes. Up through the first line of verse 9, it's the beloved speaking. And he says, it talks about her physical attractiveness, her breath. I love that last line, the fragrance of your breath like apples. I think what I like about it most is because Far Side is one of my favorite cartoons, and I just love that one where the two dragons are in bed, and one says, oh, your breath, it's fresh and minty. Yeah, I'm a little twisted, I suppose. And then your mouth is like the best wine. I'm one of those people who I can have a little bit of alcohol now and again, some Guinness, maybe some scotch. I have yet to have any wine that tasted good. Dry, sweet, whatever. I would much rather have a Coke of the cola than any wine I've ever had, so I'm missing something, I suppose, here. But when he mentions this about her mouth, kissing her mouth is like the best wine, she responds on that, and now we have the woman or the other beloved, that it goes down smoothly for my beloved. One thing I discovered was some commentator suggested that not so great wine kind of sticks to your palate, your tongue. I wouldn't know. I couldn't tell Manischewitz from something really expensive, but it's smooth and it doesn't stick and it tastes good is her point. It flows through the lips of those who fall asleep. Now that last phrase is a little hard to understand. Either it is, we can't be sure, it's either suggesting that this wine is such that it makes you go to sleep, or that it would stimulate those who have fallen asleep, if you were to give them some. At any rate, the point is that for her beloved, the wine that he says is what her mouth tastes like is all for him, and it's perfect for him. And that closes that discussion. And she starts a new speech in verse 10. And I've told you again, when Janet and I were dating, courting, whatever, particularly after I had to take, she made me take that class where we covered this book, we would read these portions to one another. And I cannot read verse 10 without hearing her voice, because she would read this one to me frequently. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. And that perhaps is the theme of this whole section down through verse 3. Marriage has not yet come. The desire is for it, to be married and to have that intimacy that you can only legitimately have in matrimony. And her point is that I'm all his. There is no one who rivals him in my affection. And the topper on it is that he desires me. That it's something that leaves her a little amazed that he would want to have her and to have his whole focus on her. And so with that theme stated then, she then starts this is what we need to do. In some ways, while she's describing it as a today or tonight, at least in our English Bibles, it's basically describing, let's do this for our honeymoon. Our honeymoon was a little weird. We were married in Astoria, Illinois, an hour south-southwest of Peoria, and got to spend our wedding night in a place called Rushville. And at the time period, with all the jokes about drugs, it was just interesting. But our honeymoon was spent in a VW Beetle. And we drove from there to the east side of Illinois. We bought some pizza, left it for her brother, which he ate for breakfast. Drove to Chattanooga, where one of the guys, she used to work in the business office there, and one of the guys, E.C. Haskell, came out and laughed at all the stuff that I hadn't gotten washed off my VW yet. One of my friends wrote, "Lassie kills chickens," for some reason. But we spent it in the bug, talking and getting to know each other. I remember Janet laughing. She didn't seem to think I was that funny before, I guess. And maybe I've not been that funny since. She's describing this. Let's go out into the countryside. Let's get away from the town and the city. Let's go and spend the night in the villages. And then we'll rise early. Remember, it's springtime. And springtime in the ancient Near East, in love poetry, both in Egypt and in Mesopotamia, always used spring and fruit as erotic symbols. Okay? And we have those. Remember that last week when we were in Hosea, we pointed out that some of those so-called erotic symbols are used when Yahweh describes his love for Israel, for the church. And the contention I would make is that while they might in pagan society talk about erotic symbols and premarital or extramarital relationships, this is describing what God created when he created Adam and Eve and what they were to be together and to accomplish together. So let's go to the vineyards in the morning. Let's see if the vines have budded, if its blossoms have opened. Let's see if the pomegranates have bloomed. And there I will give you my love. And again, in some of the modern commentaries, they want to talk about, well, there she's going to give up and they would enjoy sex. But that would certainly be appropriate if this is the honeymoon that she's describing. And I think it is. They have time together. The mandrakes have given forth their fragrance. And of course, mandrakes are frequently used as an aphrodisiac. Remember the story where one of Jacob's wives has found some mandrakes and the other wants them because they're supposed to also help create babies. And so the wife, when Jacob comes in from the field, she says, "Come on, I bought you with my mandrakes." This is certainly a guy. My uncles would have talked about how he's so henpecked. His wives certainly ruled him more than a little. But the mandrakes have given forth their fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits. And it's kind of interesting, the description. No one seems to know exactly what that means. One suggestion was that there would be a shelf over the door where you'd put your preserves. Could be. No one knows for sure. Part of the problem with Hebrew poetry is frequently the words are very common words that are easy to translate, but you have no idea what they're talking about because they're not being used in a literal fashion. What I would suggest to you as we continue the sentence, over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. I don't think she's talking about her grape preserves. Okay, or any other stuff like that. It has to do with she has preserved herself for him and him alone. And then she, again, fantasizing a little bit, desiring, "If only you were my brother." Now, that does not mean that she wants to engage in an illegitimate kind of relationship. The thing is this, if he were her brother, out in the city streets, in the city square, she could greet her brother and give him kisses. And no one would think anything bad about it at all. In fact, there was even a discouragement in the ancient Near East between married people showing public displays of affection. That's PDA. So young people, if I ever tell you no PDA in the church, you now know what I'm talking about. And it's not personal, digital, whatevers. No public displays of affection. But she could do that with a brother. In the ancient Near East, that was not a problem. I kind of read this and have to be a little bit amused, because the worst punishment my parents ever gave us was when we fought, my brothers and I. Even worse than the spankings, we had to kiss each other. Well, her thing is she just wants to hold him and kiss him. And she's not talking about anything overtly sexual, just this. So if you were like a brother to me, you were one of those who was nursed at my mother's breasts, if I found you outdoors, I would kiss you, and no one would despise me either. Isn't that a beautiful image? She longs for his company and for his touch. And he has exactly the same longing for her. Again, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that in a sense, the Song of Solomon describes for us Adam and Eve's reactions when they first see each other. There's a sanctified paraphrase that when Adam first sees Eve, says, "Oh, baby, you're for me." She is. She's the perfect mate for Adam. God made her for him. She is the perfect complement, not supplement. You know, when you buy a set of encyclopedias, you get supplements each year, right? Supplement adds to it. We once bought a set of encyclopedias called Funkin' Wagnalls. Look that up in your Funkin' Wagnalls. At the grocery store, and each week we got a new volume. We were complementing, we were completing the set. Eve completes Adam. Adam completes Eve. And their desire is for each other. And in the garden and in their holiness and their purity, there's no one else there to see them if they were to kiss or hold hands or whatever. But it was perfectly normal and natural, and nothing's wrong with it. Verse 2, "I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother." Let's face it, if no one's in the house and a young lady takes a young man into the home alone, that doesn't look good. Doesn't look good at all. But if she takes her brother into the house, that's perfectly fine. It's her brother. She may be making him a sandwich. He says, "Go to the kitchen and make me a sandwich," right? Peter's not here. He loved to use that phrase for a while. "Into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. And I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates." And again, in some modern commentaries, they make an emphasis on this as being a sexual relationship or a sexual reference. And it probably is, and particularly when we come again to the line in verse 3 that we found in chapter 2, "Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me." That he holds her close, and they enjoy that intimacy. So then in verse 4, we come to the refrain that we found several times before. It kind of closes sections. It's a little different here. There's no reference to the gazelles or the hinds of the field. Just a demand that the daughters of Jerusalem, those valley girls who are just so excited that she's got somebody. I was talking to my daughter on Father's Day, and talked about how she zorched a whole semester at UNL, and she snorted, "I zorched a whole year at UNL. How did she blow it so badly?" Well, she was so busy arranging the relationships between guys and girls at the unit where the NROTC and the ROTC were, and that was much more interesting to her than whatever the courses were she was supposed to be studying. And that's what these valley girls are like, these daughters of Jerusalem. "Don't arouse or awaken love." Notice the "my," if you have New American Standard like I'm using, is in italics. Love is something that you don't chase down. Love is something that comes in God's good time as God brings you to that one. I think related to you in the past, my mother used to say to me that your problem, Roy, is you're in love with love. No, my problem was I was looking for the one who was going to be my love, and I kept coming up with, that's not her. Lots of, that's not hers. Let it come in God's time. And it came in God, for me, it came in God's time. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment, because this is not just an Old Testament thing. It's not found frequently in the New Testament, but it's here and there. Of course, 1 Corinthians 7 is very important. And if we ever go through 1 Corinthians again, it's been a long time, but if we ever get to go through it again, when we get to chapter 7, we'll have to look at it with a different eye because of our time in song. But in this section, as the author is winding up and doing these little exhortations here and there, we come to verse 4. Now, why does he have to write this? Well, even in the first century, second century, things get a lot worse. But in the first century, because of influences on the Greek world, both the Greek world and the Hindu world that Alexander opened up to the Greek world, there was the view that the physical is corrupt. Physical is not good. Only the spiritual is that which is good and holy. And so from that, two different excesses came. One was, well, since the spiritual is good and holy and the physical stuff is wicked, then indulge all the physical stuff you want because it won't affect your spirit. It won't affect your walk with God. Well, New Testament and the Old Testament come down on that pretty heavily. The other was that, well, because the physical is evil, we need to divorce ourselves from it as much as possible. And in the following centuries, you have weird things like guys putting themselves, going up into mountains and living in a cave as a hermit. Some fellows who put themselves up on poles and lived on a pole. I wonder who cleaned up around the pole, but that's not my concern. Those things are whacked, is the only good way to phrase it. But it also impacted on sex. Again, some would say, have as many girls as you want, as often as you want. You don't have to worry about it because your spirit has been cleansed and you're still going to go to heaven even though you live like you're going to hell. Or you don't get married at all and you live a celibate life. Now, the Apostle Paul encourages that in 1 Corinthians 7, but he also acknowledges that not everyone has the gift that he has. And so whomever wrote this, he encourages that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and that means everyone is to honor marriage. Maybe you have the gift of celibacy that you just have no attractions whatsoever to any kind of sexual activity. Okay, but marriage should not be looked upon with contempt. Well, they don't have the spirituality that I have that they can do without it. It has nothing to do with their spirituality. It has to do with walking with God and marriage. After all, God performed the first marriage. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. The whole point is that what happens there is good and right and holy. God commanded Adam and Eve before they sinned to be fruitful and multiply. He created them to be the perfect complement to one another in every way, including those desires that God gave us. God gave us a desire for food and drink. I get hungry, I eat. Last night, I couldn't get to sleep, and then I was agitated, and at 2 in the morning, I'm still wide awake and I'm hungry. That's why there was not as much cantaloupe as you thought there was, because I ate cantaloupe at 2 in the morning. But I was hungry. God gives us hunger. And it's a good thing. And food is a delight. I could live on cantaloupe, watermelon, and cucumbers. Could also live on pecan pie and Reese's cups, but they might not be as good for me. Sexual behavior is also a gift from God. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But in the union of the bed, that's good, right, holy. It can even be an act of worship. Sexual intercourse, an act of worship? Aren't we not supposed to live before the face of God? Is not everything we're doing, we're supposed to do, an act of worship? Go out and weed your garden. That should be an act of worship. This is a story you've never heard because we've never told anyone else, and I have her permission. We laughed when it happened, but when we consummated our marriage, we both said, "Praise the Lord." And it might seem silly, but the fact of the matter is that coming together for us was not just a fulfillment of our desires one for another, but a fulfillment of God's desires for us. And again, an act of worship. What we're reading here in the song, our Victorian ancestors glued these pages together because they didn't want their children to see it, because the Victorians, like the ancient Greeks, saw the human body as dirty and nasty. And what's described here is so, so wrong. And it's because they were so, so wrong. Let's look at these lines and we'll quit. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. We were married at 20, we're 67. You still mine? I still desire you. There, verse 12, there I will give you my love. If it is the honeymoon, then it's the perfect time. But I would also suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that love and sexual intercourse are not equal. One of the problems in our culture today is we saw billboards in South Dakota. Why should you lose your health insurance because of whom you love? Or why should you lose your housing or your job because of whom you love? It's not whom you love, the question is, it's whom you are betting. And some things, in spite of our culture and the laws that have changed, some things are wrong. Some things should be. But love between a man and a woman, both in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving love to each other, it can be holding hands. First General Assembly we went to, there was a man whose last name is Elder. His son, obviously, is named Elder. They were both elders. So we saw the elder, walking hand in hand with his wife. They're both with the Lord now. But it was such a beautiful thing. Here's some guy who's like in his 70s and erect, and his tiny little wife, and they're still in love with one another. Let his left hand be under my head, his right hand embrace me. Finally, 1 minute. Because I want to, we come back to this every time we're in the song. Look at verse 10 again. Make that a capital B, unbeloved. I am my beloved's because he loved me particularly, particular redemption. He loved me in particular and kept the law for me in particular and suffered death for my sins in particular. But it's also true not just of me, but of all of the elect, of the church as a whole. His desire is for me. She seems to be marveling that her beloved desires her. Remember, she starts off in the first chapter talking about how she's all tanned in an age where you want it to have white skin, you want it to stay out of the sun. Back in the 1800s, why did ladies wear those great big bonnets?
to keep from getting suntan. Because if you don't have any suntan on you, you're not burned, then you haven't been as hurt. She was out in the vineyard. You haven't been working. You're a lady of leisure. Today, if you're a lady of leisure, you can lay out and get all the suntan you want. Different standards, but it's the same expression of that lady of leisure. She does not understand why her beloved has desire for her, and I do not understand why the Lord Jesus Christ would love me. But I rejoice that he does. Do I love him back? Do you love him back? He gave everything for us, to buy us for himself, that we would be his bride. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father, we are marveling that you gave us to your Son. And we marvel that your Son desired us and loved us and was willing to do the things that he did that we might be his people. But we're also marveling at the great gift you've given to humanity, all of humanity, only those of us who are Christians and understand the Bible right, only we can grasp the fullness of your gift of marital intimacy, of its beauty, of its joy, of its pleasure, and of engaging together before the God who created it and created us. Bless our marriages. For those young people who are not yet married, we pray that they would hear the song or the charge given to the daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken love before it's time. Bring to them in your good time the one you have for them. One who loves the Lord Jesus, one who seeks to serve him and walk with him. One that they together, all their lives long, can live with you. So that someday, when they are elders, elderly elders, other young people might smile and be pleased to see them obviously still in love with one another. But above all, in love with you. We pray this of you in your Son's name. Amen.